It's your turn.
Amen. Thank you. You know, just to, I kind of give you something off the bat. You know, I got another job, so I'm working full time with these construction guys. So if I cuss more than I normally cuss, you'll know why, because I've realized when I was working with these guys over the last 3 or 4 weeks that they make complete sentences in cuss words. I mean, they like have a pronoun and a noun and an adjective and all of that, and they're all cuss words. And the wild part about it makes sense. I'm like, I understood what that meant. And they've actually, since I've been saved, you know, I was 20 years in the military, so I could cuss with the best of them. But since I've been saved, they've come up with new cuss words. Because I've had to ask them, I'm like, what's that mean? They're like, what do you mean you don't know what that means? I'm like, no, I don't know what that means. So explain to me. So if they slip, then you'll know why. So this morning I want to talk to you about reaching out. I want to talk about outreach. It stays on my heart 24 hours a day. It burns deep inside of my soul because I realized when I gave my life to the Lord, I was a pretty smart man, and I thought, wow, I'd never knew that it was like that. I always thought that church was about don't drink, don't smoke, don't look at girls. And it was all about these don'ts and I shouldn'ts and all this stuff. And I really didn't want to have any other part of that. But when I did get introduced to the man, it was a lot different than what I thought about beforehand, but no one ever told me what it was really like on this side. I only thought I knew from that side, but so when I got to this side, I thought, wow, I'm never not going to tell the people about the man on this side. And I'm not going to stop and tell them that it's not about drinking and it's not about smoking and it's not about any of that. It's about meeting a man and letting him see change your life. So today I want to talk about that. And you know, and there's so many tools inside the church. You know, there's like servant evangelism, there's literacy programs, there's babysitting nights, there's all these things that the church has came up with as an outreach, you know, chili suppers, potlucks, you know, et cetera, just to draw the lost in. And I think those are great tools. And I don't have any problem with those tools at all. I think those tools are absolutely necessary for where we're going. But can I tell you, they're just tools. And if I had a saw sitting on this bench right here, it would be just a saw. And if I had a hammer, it would just be a hammer without a carpenter, without somebody to take that tool and put the magic to it and make it work. It's just a tool and it doesn't do any good. And I think a lot of times in church, we depend upon the tool and we forget about the carpenter. We forget about that you and I are the ones that are entrusted with telling the people who think that it's like this when really it's like this. Can I tell you, most people don't know the Lord because they think it's like this. And can I tell you, a lot of Christians are like this. And so people know a Christian is why they don't come to know the Lord, or they don't know a Christian is why they don't come to the Lord. Amen. And so this morning I want to talk to you about that, and I will tell you part of it. Most of you know my testimony, and I was wild, and I did everything you could do, and I gave my life to the Lord. I was doing missions in Afghanistan, and they took me out of the part that I was doing, and they put me in an R&R base, and I got saved on the way. And I'd never been to church. I'd only been to church one time in my life, and that was Vacation Bible School. They taught me, they said, hey, listen, you come to Vacation Bible School, and if you learn the scripture, you're going to get 50 cents. And at the end of the week, if you learn all five of them, you're going to get $7.50 total. I'm like, who's going to give me this money? Who? Just show me the person before I commit to this. And they said, well, his name's Jesus. And I thought to myself, well, I'm fixing to take this Jesus for $7.50 because I'm coming out of this place with this money. Now, almost 30 years later, I'm doing missions in Afghanistan, and I begin to remember the scriptures that I learned at 7 years old and never had been to church in between. So I knew something was powerful at work, and it was bigger than just a tool. It was bigger. Something internally was happening, and it was bigger than just religion. And so I took my Bible, and the first time, nobody had to tell me I had to read my Bible. They didn't have to tell me, if you don't read your Bible, you're going to hell. If you don't read your Bible, you're not going to know Jesus. If you don't have a Bible, they didn't tell me any of that. They just gave me a Bible. And I would take this Bible at night, and I would turn off my lights in my room. Not because somebody told me about it, because I experienced something. Something was burning deep inside of me. And I would turn off my lights, and I would read the Bible by flashlight, only because I didn't want anybody to bother me. Because I used to party so much that everybody would come and get me for the party. They'd be like, "We got to go get Baze to get this party going." So I would turn off my lights, and I would sit below my bed, and I'd read his word, and it would burn down deep in my soul. And I'd read stories like David. I was like, oh my God, I'd never read the story of David. I'm 37 years old, and I'm reading the story about David, this young boy who stood before a nation and said, "Hey, listen, how can an uncircumcised Philistine stand above a living God?" And I'm like, oh, this is it. All my friends, they don't know that. So I would run downstairs, and at an R&R base, you could drink and stuff for free. I'd go in, and I'd jump up on the bar. I'm like, "Turn the music off, turn the music off." They're like, "What, Sergeant Bates?" I'm like, "Oh, you're not going to freaking believe this." I said, "Man, there's a boy in this Bible, and he stands up and kills a giant with a rock." And they're like, "Yeah, yeah, that's David." I'm like, you know David? Like, "Oh yeah, we read about those stories when we were in Sunday school. We hear those on Sunday, we hear those stories." I'm like, oh, okay. So I'd go back to my room, and I'd start to read again, and then I'd get across Jonah, who got swallowed by a whale, and I'm like, "Oh, I know they ain't heard this one." I'd run back downstairs. I'm like, "Shut the music off, shut the music off, shut," and there'd be 300 or 400 people in here. And I jump up on the bar, and I'm like, "Listen here, guys. You're not going to believe this story." I said, "There's a kid who got swallowed by a whale." And they're like, "Yeah, that's Jonah." And I was like, you know the story? You know the story?" They said, "Yeah, we know the story." So I would go back, and I would dream about David's mighty men. I dreamed about taking a sword and fighting the enemy until it would glue to my hand, and they would have to pry it off. I would dream of these stories, and I thought, how do they know the stories, but they don't know him? See, how did they know? How did they get to this place inside of their life, and they knew all the stories, but yet they forgot to meet the man who would absolutely, radically upset their lives? So these stories, so I began to realize that we would do things. I realized that you could be a Christian and maybe nobody even know. Sure got quiet in here. I mean, you could be a Christian and nobody really, their lives around you not be changed. You could actually live a life. You could be like a 007 Christian. And you could go to church every Sunday, and you could praise his name, and you could own a Bible, and you could know all the great Christian worship music songs, and you could get on the podcast and hear the greatest preachers of the world. And yet, I realized that nobody around you be changed. I thought, wow, how's it possible that we could live a life like that? And I thought, wow, outreach or reaching your friends had to be more than just a tool. It had to be something else beside the tool. If there wasn't something added to the tool, then the tool was no good whatsoever. So the saw laying on the bench had no effect whatsoever to the wood as long as it was laying on the bench. Unless someone came along that had the ability to use that saw, then it wasn't any good. Does that make sense? And when you would abide, when you spend this time with him, we tell everybody it's about not drinking, not smoking, not looking at girls or whatever, but it really has nothing to do with that at all. It has everything just to meeting him, right? And it has everything just meeting with him whenever you're at, wherever, whatever it looks like inside of your life. It's just about talking with him all the time, right? And then as you talked with him, there was a fruit. There would be something that happened out of this relationship with him. And that thing that happened out of this relationship with him was the power that took the saw to make it move. Does that make sense? So I want to tell you about a friend of mine, my friend Sam, right here, and his wife Sandra. Thank God for his wife Sandra. Now, Sam is one of those guys that I would have hung out with in my life. I play cards with Sam. I play poker with him. And I've known him for a couple years. And as I met Sam, met him the first time, loved him off the bat, I never told Sam that he should stop cussing, not that he cussed. I didn't tell Sam he shouldn't have a short fuse, not that he had a short fuse. But I just tell you, I hung around with guys who not only got thrown out of bars, but I hung out with a guy one time that me and him got thrown out of a country. We got removed out of the country of England. They said, listen, if you don't get these two out of our country, we're going to throw them in jail. So I was like, well, Sam is the only person I've known who got thrown out of Chuck E. Cheese. I'm like, Sam, I love you. I mean, I felt like a soul connection when he told me the story about getting arrested at Chuck E. Cheese. I'm like, man, we're brothers from another mother. We're connected. And then they tell me the stories about him being thrown out of Kroger. And I'm like, I'm not worthy. I am absolutely not worthy to be your friend. What is crazy is over the years, I never did tell Sam about Jesus. I just lived my life. I just hung around Sam. I never told him he should go to church. I never told him what he shouldn't do, what he should do. I never told him anything. And then one day, life happened. And Sam come to me and goes, man, I need this. I need to rededicate my life to this man that you know. And so I got to be the part, which is the greatest thing. A birth of a child is unbelievable, and a birth of someone who once was dead and now they're alive is incredible. And yeah, come on. Come on, church, we need to be excited about stuff. And I realized that Sam didn't come back to Jesus or reconnect with God because I told him all the things he shouldn't do. He just came out of that connection because of this abiding in him. And he saw something there, and in that something there, that happened. Amen. See, I believe a world will turn to a people who are above the average. You know what the average is, right? If you're in school, and sometimes you got a C average, that means sometimes you're making A's, but sometimes you're making F's. And the problem is not the A's, the problem is the F's, right? And so a world will turn to a people who are above the average. Who this in this relationship, something comes from it, and it looks differently than what it used to look like. Amen? There was a young girl in our church who suffered from a disease for a long time. And most of us watched her suffer. I mean, we watched her family suffer. Sometimes they were so dedicated to hear God and be a part of God, they would carry her in and they would lay her on the back row because she couldn't walk. And sometimes she would lay back there and cry. Sometimes when she walked, it looked like she had had a stroke of something. It looked like there was something wrong with her. And just it just went on for years. I mean, it just went on over and over and over. And sometimes all she could do was cry, and thousands of people would cast demons out of her, and thousands of people would pray for her, and thousands of people tried to fix them, and thousands of people, all of those things. And I remember one day, we were at the School of Ministry, and we were doing a caroling, and she was caroling along with us, and then all of a sudden, that began to happen. You could see when it began to happen in her life, and she began to struggle to walk, and then after walking, she couldn't, we had to put her in a car. And I remember Kay looking at me, and she said, Mr., do something. And I thought, how can I stand and preach the gospel and not do something? And just in case I didn't hear, she grabbed my face again and she said, Mister, do something. And I knew that we needed a miracle in our life. And not only did I pray, but the church prayed all the time. And not only did the church pray, but her daggone, her mom probably prays more than anybody I know prayed. She was praying. Everybody was praying. And then one day I met with the couple. And what was so crazy about the whole situation is they weren't even pissed off at God. I'd been mad as hell. I mean, I love God. I came to church. I'm worshiping Him. I got a couple of Bibles at the house. I mean, that's got to get me some Jesus points somewhere, right? I mean, I got more than one. I got two or three different translations, you know. I've been to every service. I go to every worship. I worship. I sing all the songs. But yet, she still wasn't healed. There was nothing happening inside of her life. But I asked the couple, and they said, hey, we're not upset at all. They said, matter of fact, this circumstance in our life has actually brought us closer to God than what we were before. And I'm like, get out of here. You be lying. They said, we are actually not only closer together, but closer to God in the midst of this. And I thought, wow, most Christians I know would be mad as hell at God. Most Christians would believe that they deserved a healing and God, they were mad at God and offended with Him because He hadn't done what He said He was going to do. But this couple, I thought, this is the kind of person that God heals right here. God just finds those people and said, man, I'm going to pull this one out. And all of a sudden, a miracle happened. It was just all of a sudden. There wasn't a day, there wasn't a time, there wasn't a moment. She was just healed. She was just healed. And like Paul Harvey would say, and that's the rest of the story. The rest of the story would be LT back there. Like a 45-pound, five-month-old who won't quit eating. See, I wonder, as a church, if we have the same attitude to the lost world, we need a miracle. See, does that cross my mind week after week, or is it really I'm just living my life and whatever happens in my life is what bothers me, but I'm not thinking about those people who've never met Him or seen Him or talked about Him or whatever, however their lives, and I just let their lives, I judge them or I talk about them or whatever, but I never think about it any further. I just wonder, does the lost cry out to your heart? See, because I know you know the lost, because I know some of your families and I know some of your friends, and I know there's not anyone in here who doesn't have someone around that they don't know who needs a miracle inside of their life. But yet we depend upon the saw to do the work versus the fruit of my life to do the work. Amen. See, Jesus said in John 6:63, Jesus says that the Spirit gives life, but the flesh has no good at all. When the Scripture talks about people who are lost, it says they're deaf. They can't hear. It talks about them, it says they can't see. He says they're dead. They're actually dead. Can I tell you, when you talk about things like that, we need a miracle for something to happen. Amen? And 1 Corinthians talks about that the natural mind can't understand the spiritual part, but yet we stay stuck in the natural part. We continue to look for the power inside the saw instead of understanding, why isn't there power inside of my life? See, I should be looking at me. That's a tool that I should be using, but if there's no power inside of me, the tool's no good whatsoever. See, church, I wonder, as a church, if we have the attitude that we need a miracle. We need a miracle to see lost people to come to know that Jesus. It's like raising the dead, right? When it comes to outreach, that's what it's talking about, right? The word says, once they were dead, but now they are alive. I tell you, there are two guys, when I first gave my life to the Lord, there was a guy named Troy Wilcox and Tim Whittem. And I came to a small group, and when I got to small group, those two always rode together to small group. They always rode together, they came to small group, and I saw when the guy pulls up, those two got excited. This guy pulls up, and them two got so excited, I was like, wow. And so the whole small group, they just stayed beside this guy. They talked to him and his family. As you know, you remember before COVID, in small group, you could actually eat. We actually had food. That's what we did, and it was good. Remember those days when I'd go to small group just to eat? And I'd be like, oh, I need to go to Harvey's small group because they got the best food. And so I'd go to those places. But it was crazy. When he got there, they never ate. They didn't eat. They didn't leave that couple's side. And it was crazy. In the middle of the conversation, finally the guy says, yeah, I love to extreme mountain bike ride. And Troy goes, oh my God, I've been wanting to do that. And so they set a date. They set a date up, and the next week, Troy comes pulling into small group, and he's got cuts on his face. He's got bruises on his arms. He's got a bandage, and he was like 6'3", 6'4", big old boy, and he's all bandaged up. And the first thing that Tim said to him was, hey, aren't you glad he didn't say he was a bull rider? And they said to me, they said, hey, listen, we'll do all things. We'll become all things to all men to reach some. And then they began to tell me the story. They said, hey, listen, we've been praying for him for months. They said, actually, we meet every day before small group, and we eat before small group. We eat, and then we pray for this family, and then we come to small group. I said, but why don't you come to small group and eat? They said, well, we eat before we get to small group because we're believing that God's going to bring someone lost in here. And so as he brings them in, we won't look for anything else besides them. I thought, wow. Wow, they actually went to small group to reach people. I was actually going to small group to eat lunch. I was going to small group to talk to all the people, to tell them the stories of what's happening inside of my life. And they actually had a purpose before they got to small group was they needed a miracle because they knew they had to raise the dead. They knew that they needed to see blind eyes to be able to see. They knew they needed to see deaf ears to hear. They knew they needed a miracle for the lost to come inside the church, and they weren't dependent upon the Saul that was laying on the bench. They knew it was up to them. They knew that they had the responsibility to do what was called to do to get them to where it's going. Amen? It's like I wanted to have a branch, and I forgot about it. But I could take a branch, and I could break it off the tree, and I could throw the branch on the ground, and I could water it, I could fertilize it. I could do everything natural to it, waiting for it to produce fruit. But no matter what I do in the natural, that branch will never produce fruit because it's broken from the tree. If you don't abide in the tree, then there's no fruit that comes on the branch. It's crazy to me that we are so preoccupied with our own lives that we don't think about what can happen the other way. Amen? See, I know there's not one person in here who don't need a miracle. There's not one person in here who doesn't know someone who's deaf, who's blind, who's dead. There's not one of us somewhere around this world that doesn't know, but I wonder if we have that same passion that to reach those people like once. Does anybody remember giving their lives to the Lord? Remember what it felt like? I remember the day, February the 14th, 1997. I remember the day. That's the day I gave my life to the Lord. I remember, I'm like, oh my God, I cannot believe I didn't know this before. But now some 20, 30 years later, it's just that, hey, I get up on Sundays and I go to church and then I do my work and I do my thing and I forgot about what it was like not knowing him, right? It's amazing that God's called us to reach the lost, to love the lost world. And hell, we can't even love the people in our own church. We can't even love people who we once said that we loved. So you know who I'm talking about, the people who's been in this church before, or they've been around you or whatever. You know, you run into them at Walmart, and they used to be at this church, and you're like, oh, shoot, I hope they didn't see me. And you walk down the other way. Has anybody else done that besides me? Anybody? Come on. Exactly. You know the ones when you show up at a place and you look at them and you're like, oh. And then you kind of look at the corner of your eye to see what they're doing because you don't want to look them in the eye. The ones that you used to say that you loved. Isn't it crazy that if Jesus lives inside of me and I in him, and you live inside of Jesus and him and you, somehow in this weird spiritual connection, we're connected somehow. And even Jesus prayed it in his last prayer. He said, Father, I pray that they'll become one like you and I are one. That's only talking about the people in our church. That's not talking about the people we don't love anymore. That's not talking about the people who think differently than what we do. That's not talking about the people if you're a Republican or you're a Democrat. It's not talking about if you're black or you're white or you're LGBTQT or you're straight. It's not talking about them people. There's like a pass. You get like a spiritual God pass to get by those guys. It's not true. It's not true. It's time that we look at ourselves and go, God, I'm not there. I'm not there, Lord. I have to stay connected to you. And as I stay connected to you, you're continually changing me so I can continually to be different to the world, and the fruit of my life will come out of that. And so this connection becomes everything. Without this connection, and it looks differently for every person, right? But without this connection, something's different. Amen? See, I think we missed it. I think we go to the mountain and we spend time with the Lord, and then we come off the mountain and we go tell everybody what they need to go do. Shut up. Shut up. Quit friggin' telling people what to do. If you're going to tell them something, tell them about the man that you met on top of the mountain is what you tell them about. Tell them about the man and let them have their own experience, and let the man tell them what they need to do. Listen, nobody, I wasn't looking for God when he found me. I had no intentions of Jesus at all. But he found me in the midst of that, and he brought me to a place, right? You see, you know what it's like. I saw the testimonies of Scott and Cody. I saw their testimonies last week, and I was like, I remember those days when somebody gave their lives to the Lord, and there was an excitement that all happened. And in the midst of that, Jesus said, you know, that's our job. That's our commission, right? That's what he said. He said, and Jesus came and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of Jesus, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe what I've commanded you to do. He says, go make disciples. Don't go get better. Don't work on yourself until you become perfect. Don't get everything right and then expect everybody else to have something right. It's go make disciples. And when you become one with each other, when you become one, then it takes care of itself. See, he said that. That was his last prayer, right? When they become one, Father, my prayer is they become one, because as they become one, then the world will know who they are. I think the problem is the world doesn't know who we are, or they do know who we are. We think the way to reach the lost is a great speaker. A great motivational speaker is the way we're going to reach the lost. Or maybe we're going to have a great event and that's what's going to reach the lost. Or you know what we'll do is we'll have these great decorations and that's how we'll reach the lost. Or this is how we'll do it, or that's how we do it. I believe this. I believe when we get on our face, we begin to cry out to God, I need a miracle. God, I need a miracle. Can I tell you, in my life, I need a miracle. I have friends and family that don't know him, and I need a miracle. And I can't do anything with that Saul without something coming from here. I need a miracle. Today, if God was to challenge us, if he was to say to each and every one of us right now, if he was to say to us, hey, your job today, I want you to leave here today and I want you to go to the graveyard and raise the dead. That'd scare us to death, wouldn't it? Not all of them. You don't have to get all of them out of the grave. Just bring me back one. Just bring me back one. Because that's what he referred to the lost world is, if they don't know me, then they're dead. So there's no way that I would go to a grave. If I was going to a grave, just stop for a thing. If he commissioned us to raise the dead, who would you take with you? I mean, if today God said to us, Grace Fellowship, I want you to go raise the dead, and we had to leave here today, who would be the one you'd grab? I think you would, I'd grab the one that I saw the fruit coming out of their life. I'd be like, well, I know I'm going for it. I hope I can get that person before somebody else gets them. I know that girl prays. I know, because you know what? I need someone who's praying, because we need to get on our face and cry out to God that we need a miracle. See, church, he did say that. That is scripture. Raise the dead. Find the lost world. You and me have friends and family that we judge every day. And maybe I could do a little less judging and I'd get on my face a lot more. Who would you take? Would somebody pick you? Like, oh, God, don't let me be the last one picked. You know what it was like when you're in the fourth grade and they're picking teams? You're like, oh, please, please don't let me be the last one. I was a little fat, round kid. Had no hair. Had shoes that didn't fit. I'm like, oh, please, please don't let them pick me. Let them pick me. Would they pick you? Would somebody pick you to go to the graveyard today to raise the dead? If not, it should be a wake-up call. It should be saying, hey, there's more to this than what we've done. I have about 10 more pages, but I'm not going to do them. I believe that there's somebody here who needs a miracle, who knows someone who has shoved a needle up their arm and they can't get away from it. I believe there's people here who have friends who need Jesus. Is there anybody who will come up here right now? Anybody? And say, you know what? Yeah. Come on. Anybody else? Because I believe it's about getting on our face. Hey, Daniel, can you play that, get that song ready? See, I believe it's about getting on our face. I believe it's about leaving all this bull out and getting on our face and saying, God, I need a miracle. I need a miracle to see my daughter. I need a miracle, God. I have to have a miracle. God, if I don't have a miracle, I'm gone. And when he's playing this song, turn the lights down just a little bit, Daniel. Turn it up. Let this rattle inside of you. Up.